Matthew 1:1 through the end of chapter 4. These are the words of God. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon. Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And afterward, after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim. And Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim. And Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Matthan. Matthan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon, Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as an angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts for 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called Nazarene. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt round his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, Afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "It is written again, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Amen. This ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We rejoice that he adds his blessing to the preaching of it. Please be seated. Next day, next Lord's Day, Lord willing, Lord sparing us, we will begin chapter 5 and what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus actually goes up on the mountain, not all of those who have been following him, not all of these multitudes who have come to him for healing of sickness and disease, who have come to him for the sign, they don't all come to him up on the mountain. It will be his disciples who come away from the multitude to him up on the mountain, who have come not for the sign, the healings that we saw at the end of chapter 4, but for the things signified, for the king himself. And as we get into the Sermon on the Mount, we will receive instruction on the blessedness of his subjects and the conduct of his subjects. It is a replaying, as it were, of what the Lord did with his Old Testament church, where he called his son out of Egypt, and he gathered his people whom he had separated from the world to himself at the mountain. And he announced to them their blessedness in him, being the ones whom God had redeemed for himself by his own power, and within the context of that redemption and that blessedness, he then proceeds to give them his good law as his people. And so there's a very intentional display coming in chapters 5 through 7 of Jesus as Yahweh, the Savior of his people, the one who extends his mighty arm in his power, redeems to himself a people who find their blessedness not at all in what they are, but in all that God is for all that they were not, all that God could do for all that they were powerless to do. And the Lord Jesus, who had displayed himself as Jehovah at Sinai, comes now in Matthew 5 through 7 and displays himself as the God, the Son, in whom we know the triune God. And so we're looking forward to coming to hear the blessedness of the subjects and the conduct of the subjects, the difference that belonging to Jesus Christ makes, just like the Lord had announced to Israel, the difference that belonging to the one true and living God was to make in them from all the nations, a difference that we didn't get to see often or intensely among Israel until the coming of Christ. But before coming to the blessedness of the subjects and the conduct of the subjects, what the first four chapters of Matthew have done is introduce us to the King. Introduce us to King Jesus, giving us his identity, giving us his character, giving us his mission, displaying him to us, both in who he is and what he does, and in what we need him to be for us. And so we heard from the first 17 verses of chapter 1 in that genealogy that Jesus is the true Adam, the true Abraham, the true David. For 4,000 years, there had been hope and expectation of a seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. And Jesus is the Christ. He is what came. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Just as you had the book of the genealogy of Seth in Genesis chapter 5. You remember the intentional use of that language, identifying the hope in the line in Genesis 5, and in God's good providence, you were just reminded of that godly line and how very much it came to hang by a thread through the sin and folly of man. And yet if the thread is the divine purpose and promise of God, then as we have said before, it has an infinite tensile strength. And the reason it does is because now has come Jesus Christ. And Matthew introduced to us the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. He is the seed of the woman that was looked for throughout Genesis 5, that has been looked for 4,000 years, that you, as a child of Adam, looked for until you found him. And if you have not found him, you are still looking. You have a sense of what you should be as a man in the image of God. You have a sense of the knowledge of the God who made you in his image. And yet, if you do not have Christ, the true Adam, then that sense comes with all of the dread of knowing that you are under his wrath, for which reason wicked men push down on the knowledge of God. But come and know Jesus as the true Adam, Jesus as the seed of the woman who has crushed the serpent's head, and you may know God in Jesus Christ without fear and with salvation. We saw him as the true Abraham, the one in whom all of the families of the earth would be blessed, and so he is the son of Abraham. We saw him as the true David, the king over all the nations. And so you must know Jesus not only as the one who undoes the work of the devil and who atones for you and who is the seed of a new humanity, but as the one in whom all of your blessedness must come if you are to be blessed at all. Everyone wants to be happy. We were designed to be happy because we were designed for God. And blessedness is found in him who is the ever-blessed God. Now, Jesus is that seed of Abraham, that Abraham in whom all of the families of the earth are blessed. And he is the son of David, the true and righteous king. Then in verses 18 through 25, as we are introduced to Christ by way of his birth, we saw the necessity of his godly parents and how God made the way for his son to come into the world in part by giving him those parents who would obey things that Jesus, even as a perfectly righteous baby, would still be a baby. And he would need a father and a mother who would at least carry out those things so that the externals of what was done on his behalf would match the internals of who he is in himself. Similarly to how God gives covenant children to godly parents, so that the externals of their bringing their children to God in attendance upon his means would match the internals of the gracious work that God intends to do in those children. As he does the spiritual work in them. But the necessity of Jesus' godly parents, the necessity of his being conceived by the Holy Spirit so that he would not be federally in Joseph before God, but he would be righteous before God, and the necessity of his divine personhood, that Joseph was to name him Jesus, Yahweh saves, to fulfill the promise that he would be Emmanuel, who is God with us. That it had to be God himself who came and was righteous in our place. God himself who came and atoned for us because we had a guilt before God that was as big as God. We despised his glory. It was of his glory that we had fallen short. And so his birth announces that he is the true and living God, conceived now as he adds a human nature to himself in the womb of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 2, in the first 11 verses, we were introduced to the first followers outside of his own family that Matthew tells us about. And the first ones he tells us about are actually Gentiles, magi, the spiritual or discipling descendants of Daniel, who were hoping in a deliverer that had been promised by the scripture, and who were glad then to come and subject themselves to the king, who was born at the time that the scripture had told them that he was to be born, and indeed came to worship him as God and brought those gifts that were emblematic of the tabernacle. Here now are gold and incense and anointing oil, not collected and offered to God at Sinai in the wilderness by Israelites, but brought by Gentiles who knew from the word of God to hope in a Jewish Savior for all the nations who is God himself and the one in whom God had come to dwell with man, and they bow themselves before him, showing us how we should respond, hoping in Jesus as our deliverer, gladly, willingly submitting ourselves to the King and rejoicing in his being God with us, so that the tabernacling of God is with men in the Lord Jesus Christ. This, of course, was set over against how the Jews here represented in Herod responded. Indeed, they'd been responding that way for centuries. Out of Egypt I called my son. There's a reference to Hosea chapter 11, in which the Lord was bringing his case against Ephraim, against the northern kingdom, against Israel, for having rejected him. And the Lord Jesus is the Son who does not reject the Father. He is the Son who is opposite what Israel was and what we are. And his kingdom is opposite that which we deserve, as he is the fulfillment of Jeremiah 30 and 31, those new covenant chapters from which 31:15 is quoted in Matthew 2, verse 18. This voice heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. A reminder that the Babylonian destruction of Judah and Jerusalem was actually what they deserved. But it was an announcement of what they had deserved within the context of a salvation that God was determined to bring anyway. Herod is the king that we deserve. Many of you have prayed at various elections and at various times, "Oh Lord, do not give us the government that we deserve, but give us a government that is according to your mercy." Well, here is the great government that is according to God's mercy, the government of King Jesus. And God, in mercy towards those who deserve none, has promised this new life, this new creation, this new world with this kingdom that is of heaven and earth, in which righteousness dwells and the knowledge of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. And Matthew has announced to us that this baby who was taken to Egypt is the king, even as the wailing cries go up in Bethlehem and the soldiers come and they slaughter the babies. And then Matthew, end of chapter 2, he shall be called a Nazarene, remembering that the prophets, plural, it doesn't have anything to do with the Nazarite vow, it's a different word, but that Jesus would be despised, that when he came as a man, he came in a low condition, he came among the despised people, and he was. And we can hear the words echoing in our ears, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Well, yes, God gave his son to be humiliated for our sakes. Humiliated for our sakes because we need to be converted. And that was the great message of John, who was the Elijah to come from Malachi, or Isaiah 40, the voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." And Jesus, of course, is the Lord. He's Yahweh. He's Jehovah. And yet there's a voice that came to lay mountains low and to lift up valleys, to do that which is impossible. And you remember, we translated a little bit more literally, "Be ye converted, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But what a hopeless message that is, if there is not coming one who can convert you. Because if you need conversion, then you are precisely the last person on earth who can give conversion. We cannot give it to ourselves. And this we remember when the Pharisees and Sadducees in verse 7 were coming out. John says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Their problem was they thought that by all of their baptisms, and maybe just add this one to it, by all of their efforts, by all of their good intentions, by all of their religious exercises, that they could give themselves what they needed. But you can't. If you're hoping in anything else than that Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, will give you the new heart, will make you a new person, then your hopes are unfounded. But it is God who promised to take away the heart of stone and give the heart of flesh. You remember in Ezekiel where he talked about washing them with water, sprinkling them with water and pouring out his Spirit. This God is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the mightier one who was coming. The one whom John himself needed. He wasn't saying, "You Pharisees and Sadducees, you can't give yourselves new hearts because you're Pharisees and Sadducees. You should become more like me." No. When Jesus shows up, John says, "I need to be baptized by you." He says of himself the very thing that he had said to the Sadducees and Pharisees. He says of you, "You need this Lord Jesus who came. He's God from all eternity, but he added humanity to himself, and he was born of Mary, and now he's an adult, and he was living in Nazareth and Galilee, and he came down to the Jordan to John's baptism." Why? In order to identify with unworthy people like you are. In order to identify with powerless people like you are. This was, of course, something that his cousin John didn't want to do because Jesus is not unworthy and Jesus is not unable. And yet Jesus submitted himself to the baptism of John in order to fulfill all righteousness. You and I need righteousness before God, don't we? And Jesus is the only one who can fulfill it. And even as he went into his public ministry right before he went to those temptations that we heard about, that we read about in chapter 4, he identified himself with us. He was fulfilling righteousness in our place. He was fulfilling God's righteous salvation of a people who needed righteousness. The Lord Jesus has done that for us. He is the powerful and righteous King, but not just the powerful and righteous King. He is the living God. You remember when he comes up from his baptism, what is the first thing that he sees? Many of you hopefully remember well, it's not so much a trick question, it just exposes how careless our reading is. It's not the dove. The first thing he sees is heaven open. And from opened heaven comes the dove and lights upon him, returning, as it were, to the one who sends the dove forth. Jesus prefigured there in Noah, identifying himself as the one who from all eternity is the ever-glorious God who makes himself known, displays himself in the heaven of heavens. And you have not just the dove who comes from the opened heaven. What else came from the opened heaven? The voice. "This is my beloved Son." So very strong display and declaration by the triune God of his triune character as he displays himself most fully, most finally in his Son. This is the one who became a man to be our righteousness. The Creator has given himself for the creature. Glorious, mind-boggling salvation. And thus we see the God-man Jesus led into the wilderness to be what we always ought to have been, what we cannot be, what he has been on our behalf, and what we shall be like when he is done with us. I hope you remember those ways of reading biblical imperative or biblical example here. The righteousness of his persistent piety, who is led by the Spirit to pray and fast, who is meditating upon the Word of God and had it ready to hand. Word Deuteronomy, which was given to Israel in almost the exact same location and was exactly that from which he was living and thinking, so that he succeeded where Adam had failed. Adam had the food in the garden, but even more than that, Adam had the words that had proceeded from God's mouth. And he chose instead to reject the word of God. But Jesus, when offered to think of God as a stingy father because Jesus was hungry, confessed that he was living by every word that proceeded from God's mouth. That righteousness that you and I ought to have, that we grieve, that we don't live by, and yet has been counted for us in Christ, and we're being conformed to him, is the true Israel refusing to put the Lord, his God, to the test. The devil quoting from Psalm 91 about what the Lord would do. Jesus knew that that was true because the Lord had said it. Didn't demand evidence from God. Didn't put himself in the position of the one who tests whether God's word is true or not. Exactly the opposite of what the Lord says of Israel in the wilderness. They tested me. They tried me. And so he was angry with that generation. And of course, he succeeded where the kingdom of Israel had failed spectacularly. They were to be the ones who worshiped Yahweh their God and served him only and were a light to the nations. And the nations would be gathered to Israel because they served only the one true God. And yet what had they done? They had tried to increase, to establish their place, and to extend their influence in the world by adopting things from the nations. And so they brought in their idolatry. And yet even the devil, unwittingly, he uses the language, or maybe intentionally, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory from an exceedingly high mountain. There's no physical mountain from where you can see that. But you remember what that exceedingly high mountain corresponds to in Daniel. The stone cut without hands that grew into that mountain, and all the kingdoms of the world and their glory come to belong to him. This is rightfully Christ's. And he succeeds in obtaining it in the way that the Lord had given him to. He would not take the crown without a cross. He would not for a moment disobey the word of God or worship anyone else. No, he worshiped the Lord God only. And he is our righteousness there as well. And so he comes. Now he who is these things in himself, and he shows the power of his word to make sinners his, to make us righteous in himself. And we saw the power of that word just in his calling Peter and Andrew and James and John, highlighted by what is less common in Matthew. It's one of Mark's favorite words, that immediately, immediately, immediately of Mark. But here, the Lord calls to them, and immediately they follow him. Not that there's anything wrong with fishing, but demonstrating the converting power of the word of Jesus Christ. So that you and I, when we feel our need to be converted, and we know that Jesus is the one who gives it, we know also the mechanism by which he ordinarily gives it. His word. And so we come and we read the Bible, not because we think we will understand well enough or respond well enough, but because he whose word it is also by his Spirit uses that word to give that life. Even as he showed the new creation power of the word by attending it with the signs. And that brings us to the end of chapter 4. And so we have been introduced to the King, Almighty God, become man, to be our righteousness, to put away our sin, to bring us to himself by a life that he gives and a faith that he gives, so that we will be his subjects and be members of his kingdom forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for all of your word and for this portion of it in which you have introduced us to your Son as the promised seed of the woman and seed of Abraham and son of David. We thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus, for identifying yourself with us. We pray that you would help us by your Spirit, that we would respond to who you are and what you are like and what you have done precisely by the power that you exert through your word, through your Spirit's use of your word. Help us as we proceed in the book of Matthew, especially when we come to hear about our blessedness and our conduct as those who belong to you. Give that which you proclaim, we ask, in your own name, Lord Jesus. Amen.